Today's lectionary choice is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel. And if I would say that, I'm using a little bit of shorthand there. We often talk like we've got four Gospels, and we do, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But the more correct way of speaking of it is the Gospel according to Luke, because there's only one Gospel. And Paul said that we need to preach the gospel, that he preaches the gospel. So there's one gospel, but we have four different accounts of it. And that gives us a really wonderful perspective that we can see the various aspects of our Lord's teaching. In Luke chapter 18, we have a parable. And we're going to read this short parable now, Luke 18, starting at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's how far the reading from God's holy word. The scripture today is Luke chapter 18, if you'd like to have it open for the sermon time. And we will begin asking God's blessing. Lord, it is your plan for your word to be proclaimed, to have the glory of Christ set forth, to have us realize who you are and how we are to serve you. And Lord, we pray today that the preaching would be faithful. We ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work with the word to make it that which would correct and rebuke and instruct and encourage us to recalibrate our minds, to convict us of any sin, and certainly to motivate us in the exercise of prayer. And Lord, we ask that you would be our rock and you would be our redeemer. Amen. As we look at Luke chapter 18 today, we see the topic of prayer being set forth, and we realize that we often neglect to pray as we should. There are some times, of course, when we feel like, you know, we feel the need so much, we pray to God just naturally. We're coming to the end of a football season, and I know when I was a parent of a football player, and right now we watch our grandson's games on television. Thankfully, they have a drone, you know, like so many high schools do, and we can watch a game on television. We were only able to be down there one time for homecoming, but on Friday night, we're watching the games, and our grandson mostly kicks field goals and does a kickoff and does punts. It's primarily what he does. He's pretty light, and he didn't get the Hon genetics for bulk. And so, you know, as a concerned parent, we naturally feel the need to pray when we get to football games that kids wouldn't get hurt, that our kids wouldn't get hurt. When our third son was born, he was born a football player. And so when he played, we prayed that the other kid wouldn't get hurt. But there are times when, you know, you just naturally feel like prayer, and you have this realization that you need God. And one of the people that was very famous in church history that did this very well was Johann Sebastian Bach. And he was one of the greatest composer of all time, I would say, especially of church music. A lot of what he composed was a hymn to God. And he would start his work, composition, and he would write at the top, JJ. And I think that's a noteworthy exercise. And so this is how I feel when I start a sermon. JJ stands for Jesu, J-E-S-U is how we'd write it. Jesu, J-E-S-U. Juva, J-U-V-A, Latin for Jesus, help. In other words, he's appealing to God, help me. And where would you get a new composition from? It would have to come from God, right? And when he was done, he wouldn't say, oh man, that was good. I'll pat myself on the back. Look what I did. He would sign it SDG, which is also Latin, a thought here which comes from the Reformation time. And by the way, next Sunday is Reformation Sunday. SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, which means the Deo is God and sola is alone. And Soli Deo Gloria is glory to God alone. So he gave the praise to God when he was done. And I think that's the way every sermon should be too. The best ones come from God and in answer to prayer. And we need to pray for the preacher that would be faithful. We need to pray that we would be good listeners. So I would urge you when you come to church and the prelude starts that you would pray and ask God for whoever's preaching that they'd be able to preach today. That's a good prayer. I had a couple years where I was with a pastor I didn't think was a good preacher at all. And I started praying for him. And all of a sudden, his preaching got better. I don't think actually it got better. I think I got to be a more appreciative listener. And so I want you to do that too. Pray that you could be a good receiver of what you hear. And so we need to do that in church. This is our prayer for us in a special way. Jesus would teach us about prayer that we have to be engaged in all the time. And he told a special parable for it. Jesus told his disciples in verse 1 a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. The parables are God's lesson for our lives, each one of the parables, how we are to respond in different ways, you know, with, I think of the parable of the sower, which is the first parable. And Jesus, when the disciples didn't understand, they said, well, how are you going to understand any parable if you don't understand this one? And it was about the seed going out and throwing on the ground, and some of it brought forth a crop and some of it didn't. And then you go and see, well, why didn't this other seed bring forth a crop? Well, it's because of the bad soil. And so, you know, it depends on the listener, in other words. Well, this parable is really quite easy in one sense. It's hard in another sense. The old commentator Matthew Henry said about this parable has its key hanging at the door. So if you live in a very secure part of the world and you lock your house, but then you hide your key in some obvious place nearby, You know, this is what Matthew Henry says. But Matthew Henry says, the key is hanging right at the door. We don't have to worry about the interpretation because here's the key right here. He told them the parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. There it is. That's the lesson. And so we're told here of our duty, of our need here to live the Christian life. It depends on our obedience to prayer. God calls us to pray. And that's found throughout the Bible, of course. It's very much in the Psalms. And we find it very specifically where the psalmist says, give thanks to the Lord, call on his name. And then he goes on to say, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. So we're not simply to look inside ourselves. We're to look to God. We're to seek the Lord. So he calls us to pray. And of course, this carries on in Colossians. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Old and New Testament all over the place. And Jesus tells us as Christian people, just before the cross, he said, I want you to make requests in my name, in Jesus' name. Because, why? Well, because he is a sacrifice for our sins, and that's the way we have access to God. And so if I'm in a situation where someone says, now, don't pray in the name of Jesus, and there have been times like that in the past, you know, they're asking the wrong person, because I have to pray with the thought that my prayer comes through the sacrifice of Christ. And Jesus, living a perfect life, was a champion at praying. He was such where the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because here was somebody who really knew how to do that. The parable has two main characters. If you look at the parable a moment, and who are they? They are a judge and a widow. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And so he is often referred to as the unrighteous judge. He is the unrighteous judge. And we might think today that, I would certainly say that our judicial system, by and large, was better than the judicial system at that time. But the judges I've known personally have been very good people, very caring people about their judgments. But this judge is described here by Christ as having no regard for God. He doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about his fellow man. So here's his description. He doesn't care about God, and he doesn't care about man. If you go back in the history of our country, there have been times, such as the Dred Scott decision before the Civil War, where the Supreme Court made the decision that Congress couldn't restrict slavery in the free territories. Just before the Civil War, many people back when I was in high school will look at that and say, that was the worst decision in the history of our country. I believe that was surpassed by the Roe v. Wade decision of the Supreme Court, where 63 million abortions followed that ruling. And I think of these past years on the East Coast, where you had some crazy cases going on that were obviously of a political nature. It was very disheartening to watch. And so here's such a person who has no regard for God. He doesn't care he doesn't think he's going to stand before God and give an account, and he doesn't care what people think about him. And he doesn't care what's right. And then we have this persistent widow. And she kept coming to him with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Someone had done her wrong, and she wants the whole matter straightened out. And she's one of these people with a squeaky wheel method, and she is going to nag this guy to death. And so, you know, we can kind of, you know, understand characters like this. And the persistent widow who sought justice had really no money for a bribe, and that would have gotten things moving in that system. If she would have paid him a little money, no, but she doesn't have any money. So there's no money for a bribe, and she's got nothing going for her. Why should he move ahead with her case? So for some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, verse 4, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Now, if you look at the parable and you think, okay, we're the widow and God is the unjust judge, you know, you try to find yourself in the parable, you would come to the wrong conclusion. Because this is not a comparing parable. This is a contrasting parable. Okay? In other words, this God is not an unjust judge. This is a contrasting parable, not a comparing parable. Because we read here in verse 4, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? So Jesus is urging us to pray and not give up, because at times God's people may get discouraged with praying. Think of Psalm 13 as maybe such a time where the psalmist David said, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day of sorrow in my heart? How long will you hide your face from me? We have this kind of feeling at times. Why isn't God answering our prayers? And perhaps he's given us the answer, which is not yet. Or maybe it's no. But it seems to us that God is indifferent and he doesn't care. But this text assures us that God answers prayers. And as we go through the Bible, we see repeatedly that God is not an unrighteous judge. In Genesis 18, where Abraham is praying to God face to face, and God says to Abraham, I'm going to tell you my plan ahead of time. The wickedness of Sodom has gone up to me. And he said, there's going to be judgment coming. And Abraham starts praying and he says, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And then he says, you know, God will not sweep away the righteous with the wicked. What if there are 50 righteous people? What if there are 45 righteous people? But he begins with the premise that God is not an unrighteous judge. He is the judge of all the earth, and he will do right. We have the teaching in the Bible that before something big happens, that God's people are praying. We have God's deliverance from Egypt and Moses being sent by God. God saying to him in Exodus 3, I'm going to send you to Egypt. And you're going to say, let my people go. And he said, my people are suffering, and I've heard their cries. And so here's a response to the cries of God's people. And prayers are often cries to God. The Gospel of Luke starts off with the angel Gabriel telling Zechariah in the temple, your prayer has been heard. And you remember old Zechariah, couldn't believe it. God hears prayer? God can do this that he's going to do? Angel Gabriel bringing this, the message. In the book of Acts chapter 1, we find the Lord sending his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But he tells them, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. They're waiting at the temple. They're all together and praying. And then the Holy Spirit comes. So the prayers of the Christian community preceded Pentecost. And we see this actually over and over again where people are praying and something great happens. Many of us have been very concerned about the direction of our country these past years. And there isn't really anything much we can do about it. We can be faithful citizens in our little sphere of things. But here's what we can do. We can pray. And we can ask the God of the universe to bring change in our country, to send his Holy Spirit, to bring about a revival, as was the historical case in the 1700s before the Revolutionary War. And Jesus has been talking about his return in the previous verses, that he's going to come again. And maybe we have life so good here that, you know, we're not thinking about his coming as much as people are in other countries where there's great suffering. And there was great suffering at times in the early Christian days of the Christian church. And in Luke 17, the verses ahead of this, he's talking about his return, that he's going to come. How does that make you feel? To think that Jesus is going to come back. At the end of the Bible in Revelation, our Lord says, that sort of like the last thing of the Bible, he says, I'm coming soon. How does that make you feel? Well, the writer, John, says, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. That's his prayer. That's a prayer reflected in Revelation 6, where the martyrs are crying out to God, how long, O Lord, before there's justice, you make the world right. And we prayed a form of it today in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. And that'll come in all its fullness when King Jesus returns. As we look at the parable, we want to see the contrast between God and the unrighteous judge. In the Old Testament, we're told various passages of God's justice. In Psalm 33 and Psalm 89, the Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. All through the scriptures, the idea of God's justice. Here's an unjust judge. God isn't like that. God is a just God. And the point is not that we're to be like the widow lady with her squeaky wheel gets the grease idea. The point is not that we're to pester God, but we must not give up. We must keep praying. I can tell you right now from everything I've read about in the Bible about God, is you can't wear him out. And there's no way you can nag him to death. That won't work. We have to pray for things agreeable to his will. I hope you pondered the catechism class questions today and the answers in the bulletin. Another thing to go through before we start church, as you sit here and prepare your hearts, the teaching there on prayer. We need to believe that God will be gracious to those who pray to him. In verse 7, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. If it is true that the case will move forward and the right justice, that justice administered with the unrighteous judge, how much more will God care for his people? This is a form of a logical argument where you go from the lesser to the greater. If it was true with the unrighteous judge, how much more the God who cares for his people? Did you catch the encouragement that God gave you here in verse 7? How Christ spoke of you. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? In John 15, Jesus corrects any notions where we're first, because he says to his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you to go and bear fruit. And we look at our lives and our decisions. We say, well, I chose God. I chose Christ at a certain time in life. True, very true. But then we read the New Testament. He said that I chose you before I created the world. That's, when you think about it, it's pretty wonderful. In Genesis 18, where God speaks to Abraham, the father of the faithful, and he addresses Abraham in this same way, where he says to him, surely Abraham will become a great and powerful nation. All nations on earth will be blessed through him, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And so this is the calling of those of us with children. If we're his chosen ones, we are to direct our children and our household to keep the way of the Lord. In 1 Peter, the disciple writes to the church, he says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. What an encouraging thought to be thinking of yourself as one of God's chosen ones. The Lord is going to answer your prayers. And so we need to be persistent in prayer until our Lord returns. Because God is going to answer the prayer for justice for his persecuted people. He assures us of this. And he ends the passage, the parable, with a searching question. This is on the front of the lectionary bulletin today, if you have that particular bulletin, the question that's there, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the question. And the implication is that there will be little faith on earth, faith in Jesus when he returns. Will he find faith on the earth? What will it be like in our community 30 years from now? What will it be like in your life 30 years from now? Will you be a person of prayer? Will you be a person of faith? Or will you give in to the secular teaching and the materialism of our time and you'll be too busy for God? Or will you be faithful? The question is not, is God faithful? Because he is. The question is whether you will be faithful, demonstrating your faith in prayer. If you have faith, you will pray. It'll show up in that manner. And if you have faith, you'll pray. And the blessing is if you pray, it'll strengthen your faith. And so have the faith to do what God tells you to do every day. Engage in it with others and family life and church and community, and your good God and perfect Father will answer your prayers. Lord God, we thank you for teaching us about being persistent, about having faith, about appealing to you as the great God of heaven, who is a God of love and grace, a perfect Father. answering our prayers in ways beyond our imagination. Help us, Lord, to believe these things and to put them into practice. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.